Thank you, Andrew. Our scripture reading is going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We want to read verses 1 through 14. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I trust the Lord will use this portion to prepare our hearts as we plan to return once again to his word in just a few moments. Let's remain standing for our opening prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you that we can be here. We thank you for this service that was planned to especially remember and celebrate the birth of your only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this season. We thank you that we can rehearse in our minds those events. And may we never take lightly what took place thousands of years ago on that special night when you entered into our world in human flesh. We thank you for the implications of that. We thank you for the fact that that was your master design to make possible the forgiveness of man's sins and the opportunity to become a child of yours by grace through faith. We pray, Father, that today, as we rehearse and review the story that we are so familiar with, may we not let ourselves just turn it off in our minds and in our thinking, but may we be attentive to the truth you have for us. And we ask that you would get the glory in the life of each listener. And if there is one either here or that will be listening out over the internet that has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, may this be the day that you would draw them unto yourself, that you would open their eyes, and they would take that step of faith and call upon you and receive that gift of salvation. This is our heart's desire. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Holidays are a great time for taking pictures with all the relatives, activities, and the celebrations that go on. Many will be storing their pictures in their phones. I don't know if anybody still prints out pictures and has photo albums. I'm dating myself, aren't I? Anyway, we like to keep those pictures because they're special. We want to look back at the events that took place that brought family and friends together. But pictures can be seen in more ways than just through our eyes. Do you know that we can also receive great pictures through the avenue of words? Words can help picture things in our minds. And today, thanks to the inspiration of the scripture, we can look at the pictures of Christmas in the Gospels. The pictures of Christmas in the Gospels. Having said that, may I call your attention to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew gives us the picture of dignity and royalty. Dignity and royalty. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, for instance, if you would look at chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel, we see the dignity of the whole story. We start out in chapter 1 at about verse 18. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph," or engaged, or betrothed. All the same meaning. They were engaged. She was engaged to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, you say, well, they were just engaged. Yes, but in that culture, the betrothal period was for a year, and it was just as binding upon the couple as actual marriage itself. One thing was absent during that 1 year betrothal time frame, and that was the man and the woman coming together physically. But in every other sense, society considered them married. And during that time, when they were not together physically, it tells us that she was found with child in verse 18. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. What do you mean, not wanting to make her? He didn't want to shame her. In the Old Testament economy, when a woman was found with child before there was any marriage, the society and the, according to the Old Testament law, the woman was to be publicly stoned to death. What if we would re-enlist that in the United States for all of this immorality that goes on? I wonder if it would continue in epidemic proportions like we see now, and it's just society. Nobody seems really to care. They just, people do it. That was back then. Jewish law said you publicly stone her to death for her sin, for her unfaithfulness to the man that she was betrothed to, and you make an example of her so that other women not do the same thing. They had another way of doing it. They had a secret way of doing it. And that was to not make any fanfare over it, but to write out a certificate. It was actually even called a certificate of divorcement. That's how binding the betrothal period was. You could write out this certificate of divorcement, give it to her, she goes her way, you go your way, and you don't take her life and you don't make a public example out. And that's what Joseph, because he loved her, he knew he had to do something. He was a just man. Sin had been committed in his eyes. He didn't know what we saw there in verse 18. She hadn't been unfaithful to him. She was with child by whom? From whom? The Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child. And shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A lot revealed in that verse, isn't it? And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, just like the angel told him to. He said, but Pastor, why did you call this first chapter the chapter of dignity? The reason I say that is because there was nothing sinful, shady, nor improper in what we find recorded in the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. This is glorious. This is not shameful. This is miraculous. It's not normal. Virgins don't have children. But 700 years before this happened, Isaiah the prophet had been told by the Lord to write down that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. I think for hundreds of years, people had been scratching their heads and had been asking themselves, how could this be? A wonder, how do you explain this? Humanly speaking, there is no explanation. But when you put God into the picture, even the very name itself, Emmanuel, being, which means God with us, makes it all very clear, doesn't it? So we see that picture, the picture of dignity in the Christmas story, as we look at chapter 1 in Matthew. But if we turn to chapter 2 in Matthew's gospel, we see what I would like to refer to as royalty. Royalty in the Christmas story. Chapter 1, as we see the events of this one who was born, we see his office, we see his mission. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we know that it was revealed that he would be the Savior of mankind. But chapter 2 gives us a different view. And we see the royalty in the Christmas story, because it tells us in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Royalty. The royalty of a king. We've come because we've seen this star, and we've traveled all the way from the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king, the reigning king there in Jerusalem, heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would he be troubled? The presence of another king means what? You don't have two kings. Yeah. Somebody's got to go. And I don't want it to be me. I don't know what you're talking about, this king of the Jews. But I'm king of Jerusalem right now. And so, he was troubled, and actually the whole city was troubled when news hit the streets. No, they didn't have cell phones for everybody to text, have you heard the latest? But word spread pretty quickly by mouth, didn't it? And all Jerusalem, the story spread. There have been men that have traveled from the east, and they're telling the story about the birth of the king of the Jews. Now, it says in verse 4, when he, Herod the king, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. The promised one, Christ. The anointed of God, Christ. And he said, if anybody knows anything about this, it will be the Jewish religious leaders. So that's why he gathered the chief priests and scribes. It was their job to study the scriptures all the time. The scribes, it was their job to be translating the scriptures, making more copies of it, more copies available of God's word. Priests would be the ones that would teach. So he brought these men in and he said, where is this promised one supposed to be born? It's interesting that they did not tell the king That's a good one. You threw us a curve on that one. We don't know what to tell you. But these who were expert in the Old Testament scriptures, they knew exactly. Because it tells us in verse 5, they said unto him, without a moment's hesitation, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet in Micah chapter 5, that second verse, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Very specific. There were two towns known as Bethlehem in that day. And this was very specific in pinpointing it to the Bethlehem in Judah. Not the other one, but at this particular location is the one who is going to be the governor that shall rule my people Israel. Well, then Herod, when he had privately, secretly called those wise men again, he asked a little bit more. He said, when did you see that star? Tell me about the timing of that. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, I want you to go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. That wasn't his plan. We know that later on in the chapter. He wasn't going to worship that child. He wanted to kill the child. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, some time has passed from the time he was born. How do you know that? Because where did this star lead them to find Jesus? Not as the shepherds were led, as we'll see in a few moments in Luke's account. That was in a stable laying in a manger. That is not where Jesus' family was at this time. They were no longer out there in that stable. They were in a house, and the star led them. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. About every time I have opportunity to speak this, I remind folks the difference between the true Christmas story and the difference between what goes on in our day and age. These wise men, did they bow down and worship Mary? It says very specifically, when they came in, they saw him and they worshiped him, not her. And yet today, one of the largest groups teaches people, you need to worship Mary. You need to worship Mary. They don't get that from Scripture. They worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Gifts to him. And so Matthew gives us the picture of dignity in this story, Nothing shady, nothing shameful. It's mysterious, it's miraculous, it's all of God, and there's not only dignity, but there is royalty in Matthew's picture of the Christmas story. For it ends with worship by these who saw him. But then we go to Luke. Luke also gives us the Christmas story. And as we turn to Luke's gospel, we find that Luke gives us the picture of mystery and humanity. The picture of mystery and humanity. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we start at verse 30. We actually are picking up in the middle of a conversation that was taking place between the angel Gabriel, who enters the scene in verse 26 and starts a conversation with Mary. But we're going to pick up the narrative as that conversation continues at verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Why do you call this mystery, Pastor? Why do you title this picture mysterious? Look at Mary's own words in verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I'm not having any relations with any man. How can this be that I am going to have a child? And you even say it's going to be a son. The angel answered and said unto her, verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." You say, "Explain that, Pastor." I just did. That's all the explanation God gives us. Do we need any more? The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. God, who spoke the world and everything in it into existence by just saying, "Let there be," performed a miracle right here and caused Mary to begin to have a child growing within her own body. And Luke, the physician, that's what he was. That's how he explained it. "The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age." And remember your cousin Elizabeth? Why, for years she was called barren. And this is the sixth month. She's going to have a son in 3 months. The same thing that is going to happen to you through the power of the highest. Just to confirm to you, Mary, the truth of this, listen to the good news about your cousin. And the truth is, verse 47, for with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And we picked up Matthew's side of the story in Matthew 1:18, where it said, before they came together, Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. The two stories blending together. And we find here the mystery of it. How's this going to be? Well, God is just going to cause it to happen. That's the answer to your mystery. But we go to chapter 2 and we find the other portion of the picture, and we find the humanity. Because in chapter 2, we have more details in Luke's account than any others concerning the birth of the Lord. We find here, it starts out in verse 1, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered for taxation, is really what that means. And it says in verse 3, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. It was bad enough to have to be registered for taxation. But old Caesar, he didn't care. He said, you got to go back to the place of your birth, to the county courthouse, where you were born, and register there. You couldn't just register where you're living now. You have to go back to the place of your birth. Well, there was the law. And it tells us in verse 7, Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house or family and descendant of David. All right. Joseph, we read about him in Matthew, and here he is again in Luke's account. We would expect the same man in the Christmas story, wouldn't we? And the law's been passed, and it already tells us that Joseph knows he's going to have to go from Nazareth, where he's living in Galilee, to Bethlehem in Judea. What's the problem with that? Well, it says that he had, in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused or promised wife, being great with child. As we think of this story, we think of the travel that had to take place, and the timing and the inconvenience of this. Oh, by the way, if you look at a map of Bible times, the distance from Nazareth of Galilee to Bethlehem of Judea is, by the way the crow flies, 70 to 75 miles. Well, if you had a nice, comfortable car to ride in, ma'am, that wouldn't be that big of a deal, would it? But they hadn't invented cars yet. The Wright brothers. Got my story wrong. No, they could fly, too. Henry Ford hadn't built his car yet, had he? How was the mode of travel? Two legs? Or ride on the back of a bumpy old four-legged creature on the back of an animal. Either way, what'd you think of it, Mary? What'd you think of that law that was passed? And the timing that when you're about to be delivered, the ruler says, you've got to make this 75-mile journey either on foot or on the back of a bouncy old animal. And then it tells us, as the story goes, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I can just hear, I told you, Joseph, we weren't going to be able to make a round trip before that baby was born. I told you. The baby was born. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, those binding strips, very common in those days. This was not common. Laid him in a manger because there were no rooms. The city was packed because the law that had been passed said everybody has to go back to your birthplace to be registered for a tax. And by the time they got there, how many bed and breakfasts and how many motels were there in Bethlehem of Judah? I don't know. But they were all filled, if there were any. And the only place they could find to lay that newborn was in a feeding trough. Now that's kind of unsanitary, isn't it? Slobbery old animals. Overcrowded. Unsanitary conditions. But you see, Luke's gospel goes on to tell us, we're passing over some of the verses. In the next verses, it tells us that very same night there were shepherds outside the city and they were tending their sheep and they got a surprise visit from angelic beings that told them, you need to go into town because tonight is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign of how you're going to find him. You just look for a baby that's wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough, in a manger. Well, that ought to be pretty easy. And the shepherds came. Luke's gospel is the only one that records for us the visit to see that newborn there in that manger. And what was the result in verse 17 and 20 of Luke 2? When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What was the result? With Matthew, we saw the result was worship of the king. With Luke, we find the result was the witnessing of those who had seen this great event. They were telling others. They were giving out the story. But you know, that's not the only gospel picture that we get from Matthew and Luke. Because there's one more gospel that we want to consider, and that's the gospel of John. And we turn to the verses which we read for our scripture reading this morning. John 1, 1 through 14 gives us the picture of deity and reality. Deity and reality. Turn with me to John 1. We looked at it. Those verses that we read a few moments ago, do you remember some of those things that John, we're not going to read that again, but the marvelous revelation in those first 13 verses, the marvelous revelation of the character and nature of the one who is called Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, whom? Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. But beloved, it doesn't take you long to realize that we are talking about God here. This one called Word is none other than God Himself in the person of the Son. And so we find John's record of the Christmas story. And it, as we go on, we see after he speaks of the deity of the one that came. In verse 14, we see the reality that he reveals. And the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality is we see the record of the unique event which we call the incarnation. Incarnation. Some have broken that 25-cent word down to try to help us understand it, and they say the word incarnation means infleshment. Infleshment. God becoming flesh. Amen. Wasn't that what Isaiah 7 recorded? That the virgin shall conceive and bear a son? And the fact that his name would be called what? Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. And here we see John revealing in verse 14 the reality of this very prophesied truth. The Word, God, the Son, became flesh and he dwelt among us. Yes, he lived among us on this earth 30-some years. He became one of us. Later, Paul referred to that very event in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and he called it, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There you go. Mystery of godliness. God revealed himself in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What was the result? What was the result? We find in Matthew they worshiped, in Luke they witnessed, and in verse 14 we see the wonder of it all when he says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. What a marvelous thing to have seen and realized. Why did Jesus come? Why the Christmas story? Why did John record what he did to add his part to this story? He gives us the answer in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, when he said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book, but these are written." What I've written in these book, in these chapters, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Thank God for the pictures in the Gospels. What a discovery. God became flesh to make it possible for us to be saved from our sin. Here's a question in closing as far as your response. We've seen the worship and the witness and the wonder of it, but have you welcomed the truth of Christ in your life? He came for you, you know. He came to die for your sins, you know. Just knowing that isn't going to get you to heaven. You have to personally turn to the Lord in faith and confess your sin, express your belief in him that you believe he came to die for you and your sins, and that you want to receive the forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life and the cleansing he came to give. That's how you truly welcome the Savior of the Christmas story. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for this time to review what is so familiar. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. But I pray, Lord, there might not be any here that would just say, "Oh yeah, I know that." But I pray that there would truly be in the heart of each and every listener genuine saving reception of the truth. I pray there might not be any walk out of this door that has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. It is so simple, but so important. If they haven't, may they put their true faith and trust in him before this day ends. In your name we pray. Amen.